So I'm going to speak a little bit about stepping into the things of God this morning. This message, probably if you want to title it, it would be, What Do You See? And it's a story around Caleb and Joshua, quite a well-known story. And it kind of came about in Greenpoint this year because God spoke in the space of a week or two, quite specifically to us. During worship, I felt that he wanted to impart faith and courage, and the word boldness came through as well, probably those three words. And it was very strong. And I remember saying to Ross, who's on eldership with us, like, I don't know what to really do with this, but it feels very strong, you know. And so we then decided to pull all the home groups together into one venue, which is a great thing to do. We only have four, possibly a fifth home group next year. But it's hard to get us together because, like you, we rent a venue. So we don't have it on a Wednesday night, unless you pay a bit extra for it, if it's available. And we've grown out of Daryl and Beth's lovely home, which is where we started the congregation, praying in their home in Sea Point, which is a really big home. But to pull all the home groups into their home, it's a bit tight. So we got the venue one night, and we pulled everyone together. And it was amazing, and God spoke again about faith. And then the story of Caleb, and what do you see? What do you actually see, Greenpoint? What do you see as your vision? What do you see for the future? Came through really strongly. And it was in the context, this story of faith, boldness, and courage. It had come about the time of there was a really terrible week in our country of just so much violence, gender-based violence. And the whole story about that young lady who had the incident at the post office. And I realized when we got together as leaders that people were really wobbling. Some of our deacons, some of our single ladies who are deacons, were really struggling that week. God just spoke to us so faithfully about coming close together and wanting to give us faith, boldness, and courage, and ask us, what do we see? Do we see the situation? Do we see the fear? Do we see the problems? Or do we see him? And do we see what he's doing in our midst? And so this kind of came out of that time. And so let me start by reading a portion from Numbers 13. The first scripture that we can look at together is from 26 to 32. So there we have it. So I'll read these. You can follow with me. So here we have the spies who were sent to check out the land for Moses. The spies, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it." But the men, the other spies, who had gone up with him, said this, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So what happened in the story? The Lord had told Moses earlier in the chapter 13 before this. He'd said this to Moses, 13 verse 2, Numbers 13 verse 2. "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Which I, God, am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So Moses had actually talked to God about taking the promised land. And there was a conversation, and God actually said, "Well, I'll give it to you this way." It's almost like it wasn't his first plan, but he said, rather than send some spies out first to go and see the land. And so these leaders were chosen, one from each of the 12 tribes. But what happened was the spies, 10 of them gave a negative report back. Only two of them, Caleb and Joshua, had something positive to say. Only two of them actually saw what God wanted them to see. A different perspective, one that was filled with faith, one that was bold and courageous. see what God said about Caleb's report in Numbers 14, verse 24. You don't have to go there, but this is what he said. But because my servant Caleb had a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So there was a perspective that Caleb had that I really want us to look at and learn from. Because how often do we give negative feedback on things? I know I so easily fall into the first thing that comes out is, but what about that? And what about that, God? How are we going to do that if that's the circumstance? You know, I saw the land, and do you know what's there? And what do you see in front of you? Especially when God's already said that he'll bring you into the victory. That's the amazing thing, is God's promises always go before us. And there's always a story of hope and faith, and how quickly we can forget that. Because I know with starting a new congregation, Rich has done this several times, 5 or 6. It's very easy to see the giants and to see the difficulties and to see the problems. But if God has spoken, you just need to come back to that. That's why it's so cool to have his voice, his not only his promises through scripture, but his regular voice, his regular prophetic voice. We had the benefit of going on a congregational camp recently, about 2 weeks back. About 45 of us there. We're usually about 60 as a full congregation. Some people had babies and 1 or 2 weddings happening. So it was pretty much all of us. And God is so faithful in speaking promises over individuals and over people. And you know, you can hold on to that again through difficult times where there's possibly negative feedback about our country, about the future, about the suburbs we're in and the difficulty of breaking into the Atlantic seaboard of Sea Point and Camps Bay and all around those neighborhoods. But God's promises are there to stand on. But I think there's 3 things that allow us to learn from that portion of Scripture. Then we can look at Caleb a bit more. But here are 3 things that we're going to all need to watch out for as we try to hold on to God's promises and actually see what he sees for us. And the first one I would say is disunity and rebellion. So in the camp, verse 32 of that portion of Scripture, Numbers 14, 32, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. So I always ask myself, why does bad news, I don't know, maybe someone knows the answer, but why does bad news travel faster than good news? I've always wondered. I've worked in the media world since I was 19, so pretty much out of school. And I don't know how many magazine covers and news headlines I've overseen in 20 years of, it is sports journalism. It's not all that bad news. We all get a happy kick from sports. But bad news, wildfire. Negative headline, critical, you're going to sell copies. You're going to get hits on your website. Good news, no one cares. I don't know why that is, but we like that as people, aren't we? Bad news just seems to spread and catch fire. Doesn't matter where that bad news is being shared. And that's the danger of coming back with a bad report into the camp. You were sent there as leaders. You were sent there by God through Moses, and you bring a bad report back into the Israelite camp, and it spreads. It just spreads so fast, and it brings rebellion. The second scripture to talk into that rebellion is Numbers 14, 1-4. You can follow with me. That night, all the members of the community, every member of the Israelite community, raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Isn't it amazing how a negative report can cause that kind of mass eruption? If you think of how quickly the masses can erupt in our country through one negative bit of leadership. Bad news spreads and everyone turns. The whole assembly, the entire assembly, raise their voices. And it's amazing how when there's negativity and fear, how quickly people can lose their minds. Have you seen that in the masses? But How can we be so stupid to lose your mind like that? And it's funny how bad news and fear and rebellion ends up in stupidity as well. You know, suddenly they want to pick a new leader after Moses had led them and Aaron into so much in quite a short space of time, actually, coming out of Egypt and into this time of the Israelites' walk. It's not a lot of time. We're talking about months, years. And they want to choose a new leader because fear has gripped them and rebellion is now at play. But interestingly, in verse 14:3, it's what they said was, our wives and children will be taken as plunder. And I realized that one of the quickest ways to feel fear is when we start to consider our children and our families, for those of us that are married. It can almost feel like to take the land is going to cost me the very precious things in my life, and I'll hold back. And you actually won't see the land that God has for you. We need to keep all of these things in the hands of God, our children, our families. He's big enough to lead us into those open spaces and look after our families. He's God. He's big enough. So it's amazing how quickly he spoke about we need to now protect our wives and children, because this is going to be too dangerous. Do you see the people that are out there? Did you hear the report? And the people start to protect their closest kind and lock up shop and stop believing God. We'll touch on that a bit more. See, God might have wanted to teach the younger generation obedience by leading the people into the promised land. What did he see for the children? So what do we see for our children? You know, do we see stepping into the things that he has for us in Cape Town and South Africa would bring danger to our families? In many ways, if we take our eyes off God and look at our situation and look at the giants, we can quite easily say, I need to maybe, you know, leave South Africa and look after my kids, look after my family. But what if God's wanting to teach something to our children, obedience to our children, so that they can carry the flag, carry the baton into the future? I tell you, one of the greatest things was getting a prophetic word for my child, my first child, my boy. We were at a meeting at Edgemead PM. We'd heard there was a prophetic gift in town. Julian Megan. Does anyone remember? Is it Julian Adams and is it Julian Megan? Yeah. Michelle Battaglia was ministering with him on music that night, and we didn't know him. But as Taryn sat down, she was quite heavily pregnant, and he said, there's a Joshua spirit inside of you. And I remember looking, and Taryn looked around and said, who, me? And he said, yes, you, your child is a boy. So he knew, God knew it was a boy. We didn't know it was a boy at that point. But he spoke about our boy Reuben's swimming upstream and not following the crowd and a few other things. But that thing, I've prayed over him so often. And I've really wanted that to be God's promise for his life, because I realize having a child right now in this world we live in, we want our children to swim against the grain. If that could be the one prayer and the one thing that God does, I want him to do that. I want him to be a Caleb, to have a different spirit, that God would say, you are different to our children, to us. That we'd be able to go against the bad news, to go against the grain, and to actually see what God sees and stand up against the crowd, which is exactly what Caleb did and what Joshua did. And unfortunately, out of the 12 spies, only two of them managed to adopt God's perspective, to swim against fear, to swim against circumstance, and to have his perspective. So I believe we need to pray that for ourselves, our churches, our families, especially our children. See, so the first thing is that they did rebel. There was disunity spread in the camp. We need to watch out for that as the first one. The second one is losing perspective. I've touched on that already, but yeah, looking to the enemy's strength and not to God's strength. It can be such a big danger. I've been in the media world most of my life, and it's been sport media, and it can be lots of fun. But we have these laughs that coaches often speak with cliches. I don't know how many of you have probably been watching the rugby a lot. I mean, a lot of good rugby from the Springboks and the Sevens boys, and You know, the coaches sometimes will say certain things because they're coached to say it. And it can be so cliched. And like, I think the boys did really well. I think we still got a lot to learn. We're just thankful for the crowd. Meanwhile, they were brilliant. Just say you were brilliant, you know. And say the opposition were really bad today. And we give respect to them. They were really good. No, you demolished them. It was New Zealand. You can say it. But they're so well trained. And sometimes it's really boring being a journalist because you want to draw out more. But the one thing I always love to hear them say is that we're not too worried about the opposition. We're just focusing on ourselves this week. And it's a cliche, but it's actually very true. Because if you worry too much about what Fiji are going to bring with those giant islanders, you are going to lose sight of what you've got, and you're probably going to fold on the sports field. And I think it's the same principle where it's really important to focus on what you've got and not what your opponent's got. And I've seen so many guys have amazing success on the sports field. And you think, how did you punch above your weight in that instance? And very often the story goes, well, we managed to because we focused on what we're good at. We focused on ourselves, our team, our unity, our strength, and we didn't even put up a chalkboard and even look at the opposition. We just focused on us. And I think for us in the kingdom, it's so important to focus on what we've got in God and not worry about the opposition. We must be aware. Brings fear. He brings disunity. But if we can see God's perspective like Caleb and Joshua did, we'll be able to take the promised land, take the promises that he has for us. And the third one would be spreading fear. So rebellion, lost perspective, and the spreading of fear. Deuteronomy 1 verse 28, there's another account of the story of the spies being sent out. And that scripture goes like this: where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. And so those words had already put fear into their hearts. They'd said, our brothers, our own brothers, have made us lose heart. What a sad picture. Imagine the 10 spies, us in the front row, had gone ahead, and Richard and I had good news, or Carl and I, and the rest of the 10 in the front row had spread a bad report. And what you guys would say, our hearts are melted with fear. Where can we go? And it was a very tragic story because it ended for that generation of Israelites. They weren't able to see the promised land. Neither was Moses, actually. Joshua, Caleb made it, and the children. Funnily enough, the very generation of children that the Israelites wanted to protect and try and hold close, God said, because they were children and they didn't know any better, I'm going to bring them through and they will inherit the promise. And you'll see that the very things you try to control and protect, I'm in control of. They're my children and I will take them forward. But you, your disobedience, your rebellion, you'll not see the promised land. And there's a great lesson for us in that story. So how do we respond to that? I think we can only really look at Joshua and Caleb's attitude and try to learn something from them. Two things that they said in this portion of scripture are very key, and they've already come through a lot. But in Numbers 14, just 6 to 9, verses 6 to 9 of Numbers 14, it goes like this: Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." So you see the strength that they had. They already knew what the future was going to be. But the one warning was, do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid. The two things that actually happened, 10 of the spies struggled with that. Do not rebel. Do not be afraid. See, Caleb had the courage, which doesn't mean I'm never afraid. So if I say Mark is a courageous person, it doesn't mean that Mark's never afraid. But what it means is he's able to take fear, see it for what it is, bring it under submission to God. Realize his word, realize his promise, and actually stand against that. And actually, a courageous person like Caleb or any one of us would be able to have fear in the right place. And we fear God more than we fear what's waiting for us in that land. Fearing God is, if I don't take my children and my family and my community into his promises, I'm going to end up fighting against him. I'd rather step into that land, even with that report, and follow God's command. It's, I fear him way more than that bad report. It's actually having a really good perspective of who God is. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. He's the same God the Father. He's the same King. He's the same Commander. But he's our loving, protecting Father as well. Gentle and kind, but strong enough to look after us no matter what. And his promise again for Caleb. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Let that be our promise over our lives as well. It's quite a tragic story, but if we can learn from Caleb and Joshua, we will do well in our walk. We will do well in our futures. See, interestingly, in Joshua, written after Numbers, Joshua's account, you know the story of Jericho. He met Rahab, prostitute, who helped the spies and hid the spies and did a great action of faith. This is what Rahab had told them. A great fear of you, God's people, has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And it's amazing for me how God's people had forgotten how other people saw them as well. Other people like Rahab had already known that God was giving the Israelites victory, and that actually the enemy was already fearful of what was coming. Yet this negative report had stopped God's people from the victory that even the enemies knew would come. How about this? How about this? Exodus 15:15-16. Now, I don't have that scripture, but I'll read it for you. Exodus 15 is the song of victory that the Israelites sang as they came out of Egypt. And it's a beautiful portion. If you read the whole chapter, it's an amazing song of victory. You think to yourself, the confidence and the strength that God's people could sing as they looked behind them and saw the ocean swallowing up Pharaoh and his army, and seeing what Moses did parting the sea. And within months, they'd forgotten that song. I just can't believe it. Like, this is, you know, that this is possible of us, that we can forget what God's done in the matter of months or a year or three. Something as powerful. I mean, have any of us experienced something as powerful as the parting of the sea and Pharaoh's army devoured behind us? You would think, if I experienced that, I would be so different. I would never forget God's goodness. I mean, I certainly think that would change me forever. But this story is here and recorded in Numbers to warn us, because we can also forget what he's done at our salvation, maybe. What he's done at our deliverance times, maybe. What he's done in our church life, in our family life, in our own testimony of his goodness. And we can suddenly forget the songs of victory that we sang because of what he'd done for us. This is what they said in that song. Exodus 15:15-16. They sung this. The people of Canaan melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. They were already singing prophetically of that enemy. They knew then, in that victory, that God had given them the next victory. Yet, when that report came back, those 10 spies, they'd forgotten everything. They'd forgotten that they sang those victory songs. Not long before, not very long at all. Everything had paled in comparison to the rebellion that had entered the camp, the fear that had entered their hearts. And they weren't able to see God's perspective anymore. So what are the things that God has said to you? What are the victories that he's spoken to you about? Even if you think of your neighborhoods, of your friends, of next year 2020, when you think of the work that God has given you in Somerset West, when we stop and think, we remind ourselves not of the wealth in our neighborhood. Like in Somerset West, there's a lot of high walls and wealth and people who might not really be that thirsty for the things of God. Maybe their thirst is being quenched by life and career and big families, and they're just too busy right now for even stopping to hear God's perspective on life. Well, it's similar in our neighborhood. We've got poor and rich. We've got young and old. We've got foreign and local. We've got people that are very, very busy and hardly give you the time of day. We've got people that are on the move and are travelers in and out the country. But what do you see for your neighborhood? Are you going to believe the negative reports about what goes on in Somerset West? Or are you going to see what Caleb saw? Are you going to be someone like Caleb who followed God wholeheartedly and had a different spirit about him? I think these are the things that I'd love for us to even consider as we come to a close this morning. Pray. We'd love to. It'd be great to just let God minister and touch hearts and pray over us and encourage us. Because I do believe if there's two things he'd want us to leave with, that we'd be the people that he looks for in this time. People who will not give in to fear and will not allow fear to stop us from moving forward into his promises. But for that, we need to be people that, like Caleb, have a different spirit and are able to see everything from God's perspective, which allows us to go against the grain, to swim upstream, to do things that might look crazy to some. So I've got two small kids, and often when we're making decisions for them, it can feel like, even with my own blood family who are not all saved, it can often feel like I'm speaking a different language, because this right now is an upstream moment. It does not make sense that I don't know, for example, what their schooling is going to look like. As we know from year to year, we're in a startup school. I often laugh, I was in a startup media business the last 3 years, a startup church, and that we're 3 years old, and in a startup school, because in the City Bowl, there are not many schools. You know, you have to, if you believe the report of the people, it's bad news, you know? You've got to get to the southern suburbs, and you've got to put money down. It's going to cost you X million, and then if you don't get them to UCT, they're going to struggle, and you just feel this fear of parenting. Why even have kids? If that's the pathway, and if that's what you need to do, or else go to England, Australia, New Zealand, and get a good life for your kids. That's the report that comes back to parents in our country. It's so negative, but it's not God's perspective. So we bump into these people who have a perspective and a vision from God about schooling. A few church leaders from a Presbyterian church in Cape Town, I think a Baptist church, one that relates to Vineyard, and I think the Common Ground guys started a school for the City Bowlers, because there's nowhere really to go in town. If you do live in town, there's a few schools, but nothing that Christian parents wanted to give their children. So they started a nursery school, which then became a grade R. As the kids have got bigger now, they're going to start a grade one. We've got a syllabus, a really good syllabus, Christian-based. All the teachers love Jesus, most of the parents, about four or five pastors whose kids are there. It's just this growing vision. And I can't tell anybody in my family or any of my friends, any of you, what the year looks like in 2021 yet, because we're only dealing with 2020. But we're trying to follow God for our kids and give them the very best right now. And yeah, at times it is a little bit like scary, but to send them into the world and just follow the pattern of the world. Now, I'm not saying those schools are wrong or those systems. If you've got faith for it, go for it. But we can so easily just follow the tide, even with our parenting and with our life choices. And I really felt God saying, like, that tide is riddled with fear. And oftentimes you can just be following what seems to be good. My faith is not attached to that. My faith's not attached to anything but following God. And what is the next step in front of us for our families? What is the next step for our children? Can we bring those all to his feet and say, Lord, we want to see the land that you've promised us. We don't want to see the giants. We don't want to see the fearful things ahead of us. We want to see you and you alone. And then that then after seeing in faith, it's to follow wholeheartedly and to give everything of our hearts. Everything of our hearts. Because what had happened to that Israelite camp is they were now in a place of you're either not God's people and you're out here and you don't know him at all, or you're following wholeheartedly like Caleb, or you're somewhere in the middle. And this story talks about that middle ground quite a lot, probably more so than anywhere in Scripture. It's about that wilderness period. And a terrible place to be, because you see God's people grumbling, arguing, and just being very, very miserable, which I often pray that don't let me be there, Lord, because I'd rather be without you again, stuck in the world, than be a grumbling believer that's just going around the same mountain, because it's such a time-wasting period. It's a wilderness period that we almost can't afford to be in, because he wants us to learn from Caleb and follow just like Caleb and Joshua, who had a spirit that attracted God's attention. So I'd love us to be those people. And if we do find ourselves in a bit of a wilderness, that we would respond and ask God to touch our hearts and to give us a perspective that he gave Caleb, Joshua, that he'd turn us around and do a work in our heart that would change us in a moment. Our wilderness period can be cut short by faith, by responding in faith.